Son of Man. And the opening text is found in Daniel 7, 13 to 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is a majestic picture in which, for the first time, the expression the Son of Man is used. It was well known to the Jews. They identified it with their long hoped for Messiah. It contains a beautiful description of his millennial kingdom. The apostle refers to this same millennial kingdom in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 26. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. This opening verse gives us a beautiful panoramic view of the ransom and restitution, which is one of the central themes of the harvest message. Brother Russell illustrated it by taking two books. This first book could represent Adam and the human race. The cover of the book would represent Adam. The leaves in the book could represent the unborn race in his loins. When Adam was perfect, and then in the Garden of Eden, sinned and fell from his perfection, he dropped down to the plane of imperfection and condemnation. But you'll notice, it wasn't only the covers that went down, but the leaves also. In other words, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon the whole human race. Then our Lord Jesus was a perfect man. He had an unborn race in his loins that he could have brought forth if he had married a good woman. When Jesus went into death as a ransom for Adam, it wasn't only the cover of the book, Jesus, but this unborn race in his loins that went into death in order that this first book might in due time be brought out of death and restored to human perfection. And so the scripture says that as all in Adam die, so all who get into Christ, either as a member of his body or as the a child of God in the millennial age, they will get life again. Of course, the life to the church is to the divine nature, but to the world of mankind, it's human perfection. And so it says, Christ the first fruits, the sleeping saints raised in the first resurrection. And then it says, afterward they that are every man in his own order. In this harvest time, there were the sleeping saints that were raised, and then the saint living and remaining saints, like you and I, one by one, are changed in the first resurrection. And then after the church is glorified, the great company class, as a class, will be raised with the spirit nature. And then in the millennial age, first the ancient worthies, and then all the world of mankind. The ancient worthies will be brought up to actual human perfection, and the world of mankind gradually raised up to perfection. Now you'll notice that in this theme text, the expression, the Son of Man, it means the outstanding son of the first man, because he alone could redeem the human race from the penalty of death. Jesus delighted to use the title, the Son of Man, for the different work he'll do for mankind. So it is a very meaningful title, and the title that when we understand it, we are thrilled with it, because it sets Jesus apart. He was the only Son of God who was like his Father, a perfect human being. His life came not through his earthly parentage, but his physical organism did. He was born of a woman, and he could be said to be the son-in-law of Adam. Brother Russell uses that expression in the fifth volume, because while he got a human body, yet the life principle didn't come from Adam. It was a transferred life. And so this makes the Son of Man a very descriptive title, and it is interesting to note how often Jesus used it to describe the different features of his work in God's plan of human salvation. Notice particularly in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole human race was lost. Jesus alone could seek and save it by becoming a man and dying as a ransom sacrifice, and then in due time giving restitution to the world. We have it again, we have reference to this in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In John 5:28-9, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection by judgment. And then again in Acts 3:20-21, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Now, we notice again that in Revelation 14:14-19, this title is used again, and it seems to carry so much meaning, and it makes us appreciate the work of Jesus that much the more. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He comes as a glorious spirit being, but still retaining the title the Son of Man, because this refers to the ransom work, which is the basis for his kingdom. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, and the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This refers to the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat representing the real children of the kingdom, and the tares the imitation Christians. And then it says, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel called out from the altar, which hath power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The parable of the wheat and tares pictures the harvest of Christendom as individuals. But the second picture of the vine of the earth is the picture of the nominal church. The wheat and tares, the tares being reaped as an organization or various smaller organizations. And that work went on of the vine of the earth, the reaping of that, and then at the end, in the great time of trouble, being cast into the winepress of the wrath of God. And remember this work, this harvest work that we're engaged in on this side of the veil, are the works that will follow us in the kingdom. We will be doing harvest work on the other side of the veil, because the work that Jesus and the glorified saints do in the harvest work is an essential adjunct to the work that we do. This is also brought out in Matthew 13:37. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. You see how it keeps coming back to Jesus as the Son of Man, because this gives him the authority to do this work and the experience to do it. Let both grow together till the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, it's telling about this work, this harvest work, under a different figure. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is the response of the people to the message, the knowledge that is now going out. And they're clamoring for their rights, real or fancied. And it results in violence, in strikes, and in riots and so on. We have heard that shout. We're hearing it continually with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the jubilee trumpet, the harvest message. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. Brother Russell explained that into the heavenly phase of the kingdom, in the which is being set up from 1878 on, and we're caught up to join the Master in that spiritual phase of the kingdom. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, it says, And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, the resurrected saints, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the same picture is given in Matthew 24:30. And he still uses the title Son of Man. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the harvest message, with the evidence of the Lord's second presence. And then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They don't see Jesus, but they see the trouble, which is indicating that there is a change in the order of things. Now, who are the workers in this harvest? It's the Lord's people at the present time whose eyes have been opened to present truth. And it is their mission to gather together the elect and to seal them in their foreheads intellectually with a knowledge of the truth, and to separate the wheat from the tares with the sickle of present truth, to proclaim unto them, Thy God reigneth. Those now ready, worthy, and obedient will be shown God's plans and arrangements so clearly that they will be able to recognize Christ in the time of the harvest, saying, Thrust in thy sickle of present truth and gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And then that beautiful comment in the March 9th manna. I especially remember it because it's my birthday text. And I always rejoice in that comment. No child of the Lord should be content to let the days of the present harvest time go by with their golden opportunities for service and cooperation without seeking each day to lift the royal banner himself and to publicly show forth the praises of him who had called him out of darkness into light, or without assisting and cooperating with others whom the Lord in his providences has placed in more advantageous positions of public service. And then if I may quote two paragraphs from the Dawn, we would like to see many more come into the truth as a result of our efforts, but we are not to expect that there will be a general turning to the Lord until both the spiritual and the earthly phases of the kingdom are fully set up. It will not be until then that all the people will begin to flow into it, the Lord's kingdom. What a beautiful contrast in that thought of all nations flowing into it. The response in the earthly phase of the kingdom will be wonderful, to have people turning to the Lord and accepting restitution under the terms of the new covenant. Meanwhile, it is our privilege to tell out the glad tidings as widely as possible, that one here and there whom the Lord is calling may be reached, and it is fitting that we do this in every way that is possible and proper. So let us not overlook the distribution of tracts and cards, either from house to house or in other suitable places where they will be found and read by those who are searching for a better understanding of the Bible than they now enjoy. So let us continue to have public meetings and film showings and newspaper advertising. Now let us just briefly consider the Son of Man during the earthly phase of the kingdom. You notice the same title is used in Matthew 25, 31 and 2. Matthew 25, 31 and 32. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. How will he separate them? Well, when the people come back from the grave in the times of restitution in the kingdom, preparation will have to be made for them. And then as they come back, they'll have to have so many things explained to them, because they previously thinking they would go to heaven or to hell, and then finding themselves here on the earth, they'll want to know what's all this about. And there will be a work for the ones that are already alive to help these people, to give them instruction and food and clothing. And those that have the love to do that will be the ones that will be able to stand the test in the little season. Those who are like the goat class, who are only outwardly good so that they'll not get stripes or punishments, but don't go out to help, they will be the ones who will fail in the test in the little season at the end of the millennium. Then I like to think of Acts 15, 13 to 17. And after they had held their peace, Jesus answered saying, James answered saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Oh, if the people of Christendom had only hearkened to James, what he said there, they wouldn't have that misunderstanding of the Bible that they now have. He says, Simeon or Peter had declared how God is the first did visit the Gentiles, talking about Cornelius, to take out of them a people for his name. That's the heavenly salvation. And to this degree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return. That is, turn and give them favor, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. That is, set up the ruling, God's ruling house, the house of David, with Jesus as the king to reign over the earth. And he'll build again the ruins thereof, set up the Jewish nation, that the residue of men and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth these things. Oh, how thrilling to use those words, the residue of men, all the Gentiles. Yes, in the millennial age, when the kingdom is in operation, all will have the opportunity of the earthly salvation and coming back into harmony with God. The more we understand the divine plan of the ages, the more we appreciate our Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, the one who went into death as a ransom price, and the one who will come in the millennial kingdom, the Lord of glory, to set up his kingdom and bring peace and happiness to the world of mankind in that glorious kingdom. May the Lord add his blessing. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the ransom sacrifice of Jesus and for this millennial kingdom in which he will bless all the families of the earth, and we will have the privilege of being associated with him. Help us to have more of thy Holy Spirit, that we may be transformed and fitted in love and sympathy and humility to be associated in that great work when the Son of Man will come in all his glory. And we ask thee also, dear Father, at this time to bless the temporal food that we're about to partake of, that we may use the strength in thy service and to thy name's honor and glory. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, who will sing for us, "Make Me a Blessing," accompanied by our brother Boyle.